You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And we're creeping up on time for our daily lectionary study, top of the 8 o'clock hour. And we're going to be looking today at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know it's kind of weird. We've been in Romans for so long, and now we're jumping in the middle of a book. It's because of the weekend readings. We missed them. But we're going to be kind of popping right in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. A section about the end of the world. And yet, about right now. And that's what we're going to really be dealing with is when are these last days? Got some questions already from Twitter, but you can tweet more at me, at Rev Fisk, if you want. We'll take those comments on the air. Go ahead and read the text for you right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But understand this, Paul writes, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. My guest in just a few minutes is going to be Pastor Tony Kobach of Hanover Lutheran Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, to look at this text, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, pretty much the entire chapter, dealing with, again, some warnings, right? And maybe I'll just set the stage here. This is 2 Timothy. That means it's the second letter written to the guy Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, and it's one of three, then, what we call pastoral epistles, letters from Paul that are obviously written to pastors to tell them how to serve, what to watch out for, what to teach, how to act, how to exhort others to act. It doesn't mean that no Christian can read this and get something from it, quite the opposite of that. But it does paint a very real picture about the things that should matter most to your pastor. And it's interesting how often in all of these letters, St. Paul is concerned with what the pastor says, with his words, with what we would call these days his doctrine, and how deadly, how great a terrible thing it is, actually, to have false doctrine, how much this gets in the way, how dangerous this is to your faith, how it can, in fact, disqualify you regarding the faith, like Jannes and Jambres, who you mentioned there. So we'll be looking at that more, taking this lesson seriously, but also trying to remind you, it is the gospel which saves, not our works, not our efforts. Back in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, New Testament lectionary study, coming your way on His Time. Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. It's 8 o'clock. That means it's time for our daily lectionary study, looking at the New Testament every day, trying to dig in and find the right distinction of law and gospel, and especially to find for you who Jesus is, what he's in for you. Proclaim it into your ears so you can believe it and take it with you where you are. Today's text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter, and my guest, Pastor Tony Kobach of Hanover Lutheran Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. We're going to be looking again at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the whole chapter. If you got a question or comment about the text, you can call us anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727, or tweet me at Rev Fisk. We already got a few questions on Twitter in the hopper. We'll be bringing those up, but again, we'll take more, and priority is going to go to that live call if you call on in. Pastor Tony Kobach, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me today.
It is good to hear your voice. Been a little while, about a couple months since that conference in the fall.
Yeah, it was a great conference for Missouri District.
It was good to be kind of welcome to that. My first experience to run into a classmate walking up to me and giving me a hard time about how I'd gone on to great big things and didn't care about the little guy anymore.
Oh no, I know you care. You had a busy schedule that week.
No, it was good to reacquaint, and I'm glad to have you here, particularly. So tell the listeners about Hanover.
Well, Hanover's located in southeast Missouri, as we call it, down in the Boot Heel. We're right on the Mississippi River, 2 hours south of St. Louis. We're located in the city of Cape Girardeau, which is a city and an agricultural center. It's a wonderful community with three hospitals, university. It's also the headquarters of Drury Hotels. So we have a lot going on down here in southeast Missouri. And actually, our church has been here longer than the entire Missouri Synod. We are one of those mother churches that was founded here before the LCMS was founded. So it's been a fantastic congregation with some really rich heritage, some great traditions, and some wonderful people. So I'm just thrilled to be the pastor.
Now, does that mean that the congregation was founded by those who got off the boat, or was it there before they got off the boat?
Well, Daniel Bertling, they got off the boat before they went to St. Louis here in Cape Girardeau.
Right.
It was a hub that the French founded, and they built the church here in Hanover. Our original church, we're in our third building now. That was prior to 1846, was when they built the second one. So the first one was in a guy's woodshed, to be honest, a carpenter shop.
Wow.
And the history here, and it's the same families that founded this church. We still have Walthers here. We have Bertlings. We have, and it's just amazing that the names you hear in the Lutheran history, they still attend our church.
That's fantastic. So, that's a cool story.
Yeah. Some rich heritage down here at Hanover. It's fantastic. Love the people.
All right. So before we move into 2 Timothy chapter 3, anything the listeners should know about it? Again, we didn't get to go through chapter 1 at all. Chapter 2, I missed it because I was gone yesterday. So anything I should learn about chapter 2 and 1 before we hit 3?
Well, the biggest thing I come across when reading 2 Timothy is this is, I'm pretty sure Paul's in Rome in prison. And these are difficult days. And I look at the letters to Timothy almost as you would a pastor who has a vicar, which I find quite ironic that I also am a pastor who has a vicar assigned to me here at Hanover. And this is him encouraging a young man as he himself is in prison, in chains. And he just goes on and on how he says, I'm not ashamed of these chains. I'm doing what Christ called me to do. And this is so minor compared to what he did for me. And this is encouraging to Timothy as he's a young man going into the ministry. And Paul's trying to do the best to let him understand that there's going to be some rough days ahead. Life is not, as they say, a cakewalk.
Yeah, I remember at my ordination, one of the pastors, he put his hand on my head and he said, welcome to the best job in the world. And I was kind of like, really? I hope so. And it really, you know, I don't want to besmirch my time in the ministry, but it wasn't all Star Spangled Banner and cherry pie and just happy all the time. It's hard. It's hard work. And this isn't just then applying to one who serves in the church, but I think also we're going to see, you know, anyone who desires to live a godly life is going to be persecuted is what's coming up here, right? So this is a recognition of the times we live in, and maybe that's where we're going to have to focus a lot of our efforts here. It's where some of the Twitter questions go is, you know, these last days. So let me go ahead and just read chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 here to kind of get us started. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. It's quite a list, and it's almost like, you know, Paul, come on, calm down, dude. Like, let me just think about one of those words before you say more. And in some ways, a lot of them are saying sort of the same edge of things. So we could kind of go off on those, but where our question from Twitter is here, let me get this, make sure this is right, is really about this phrase, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Jennifer writes, am I right to assume that we are presently living out the last days? There are some strong, truth-filled words here. Yikes. So what is he getting at there with that last days phrase? I mean, does this mean that rapture stuff, the world's about to end, you know, Antichrist is coming, or is he talking about something bigger?
I look at this as, Paul's talking, this is 2,000 years ago. He's talking to Timothy that in the last days there'll be times of difficulty, and could that be personal? It's Paul's last days before he's going to be executed by Caesar, or is this Timothy in his last days, there'll be difficult times, or is this the last days as we would think of the Armageddon? I think it applies to everything. I look at the Bible as being as deep as the ocean. So if you're standing on the shore, the ocean looks like one thing. And if you wade in, it's another. If you're a scuba diver, it's another. But and then if you even, get in a submarine, you could go even deeper. But there's so much going on in this text. I think this is addressing Timothy personally, that he's saying in the last days, there'll be difficult times for you personally. I love how this text applies today. I mean, you could literally look at this text and say, this is literally right now. I mean, what we just saw in the last few months in the world, in the United States, in these titles just literally leap off the page and say, this is happening right now. I mean, there are people who just, love themselves. I mean, what is selfies all about? That is the biggest trend there is in the world. I think people love taking pictures of themselves. And then next, people who are lovers of money. And you just go through the list, as you said, Paul doesn't even give us a chance to take a breath. He just goes through this whole list and how we're driven in our society today. I think this is also applies directly today to me and to you who are out there listening. Is right now there's times of difficulty, days where we see the world striving after fame, celebrity, money. It's always about me. And that's the problem, and I think that's where Paul was addressing Timothy, and he's also trying to reach out to us, saying you too are going to have these difficult times.
He's really pointing out that original sin isn't going to go away. It's just going to keep being there underneath everything, ruining everything, and that as Christians, we are to kind of fight back against this so much as we are able. CW369 on Twitter also said this. They asked if we agree with this statement, and I do, I think. A Christian in 1000 AD could look around his church and say, surely these are the end times of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think, yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's just it, is that the end of the world was consecrated at the ascension of Jesus. We really don't know when he's going to come back, but ever since that, we've been in the last days. And trying to roadmap Armageddon is not something that the Bible really wants us to do. Rather, we're just to be vigilant and aware. One of the things here, that I think that last one in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, like everything before that, you kind of can point at the really obvious sinner in all of that. But that last one's about someone who looks like they're good. Someone who looks like they're a Christian, really, maybe even advocate something that would seem like Christianity, but they're denying the real power of Christianity, which is the power of the cross, the power of confessing our sin, the power of forgiveness, right? False teachers, which is where he's going to go in this text. And then he says, avoid such people. So what about that avoid such people? That's like avoid false teachers, right?
I think it means avoid false teachers and applies to the people on the list. The ones that are lovers of money and self and proud and arrogant, I think it includes both. The hard part is when we have false teachers where the false teachers look and appear really good. We're currently studying here at Hanover the book of Acts, and in chapter 9, in Peter has this moment where he comes up and heals Tabitha. And another point, he heals a man who is ill on the side of the road who is a paraplegic for 7 years. And the first words out of his mouth is, you are healed by Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
He doesn't say you're healed by me, Peter, the awesome dude, the rock. No, he says you're healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what it is those that go along and think that they're doing well for the world, but deny where our strength actually comes from. It comes from our Savior, without a doubt, Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else.
There's a sign on the freeway, kind of going back toward our house. That it's from the airport. It has a gentleman who I believe is a pastor. And he's holding a bunch of crutches, like just piles of crutches and things people would use to get around on. And the sign says, and he's smiling, and like the picture is definitely, you know, him holding these crutches, holding a mic, you know, kind of shouting. And then the sign says, Jesus does miracles. And my wife said, who does miracles? As she looked at that sign, because the picture, well, it wasn't really preaching Christ. It was preaching something else. Now, let's get into 6 verses 9 here. For among them are those who creep into households. And again, this is where I think it's false teachers, because that's what the false teacher would creep into households and capture weak women. Fascinating phrase. Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Is that the weak women? Is that the ones who creep in? Maybe it's both. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of a truth. You mentioned stuff that really applies to our day today. Definitely that's kind of where the postmodern edge goes. And then this rabbit hole here, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Who's that, right? So these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. I think the folly meaning plain to all Christians. The world is still going to believe the false teachers, but if you are trained in the scriptures, you're going to be able to discern the false teaching and flee from it. Thoughts?
There's so many thoughts here. Those who creep into households. I mean, it's such a unique, odd phrase.
It makes me think of cable TV. You know, the preachers on cable TV. Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but it is an odd phrase. You know, how do they do this?
Well, cable TV. No, I'm thinking of the infomercial channels where something comes on at, you know, you can't sleep. You're up at 3 a.m.
Right.
You have to turn on. I can watch an hour on a guy cleaning dust off the top of his cabinets with this magic device. And it's like, why am I watching this? You just get sucked in. I don't think it's about them. I think this is about people that claim to be something that people need. And that's their goal is to lead them astray. And then this idea of they capture weak women. I'm thinking about, like King Solomon, and why this is important is King Solomon, he was the wisest man there was, but he had wives. He had 300 wives, which no one could even imagine having that many. And he started building places of worship for false gods in the high places. And it's like this whole thing, you know, if you have a wife, you want to please her. And so this idea that these other men are creeping in to capture weak women, then that starts leading everyone astray. And, see, I read that as a very unique thing. And then they bring up this Jannes and Jambres, which is odd because this is the only place they're mentioned in the entire Bible. Did you know that?
I didn't know that. I thought their names were in the Torah, so that's interesting. Huh.
No, yeah, they're mentioned in the Torah. And I did actually a little study on this. I read through the Midrash, and I read through the Babylonian Talmud.
Wow.
And they actually mention who these guys are, and it was very interesting. These are supposed to be the magician that served with Pharaoh. So when Moses goes in to see Pharaoh, he throws his staff down, it turns into a snake.
Yep.
And to be honest, I related this to one of our local farmers. This would be like me walking in into their house and saying, look at this wonderful zucchini. It's very green. Aren't you amazed by this zucchini that we can eat? And they would laugh at me and say, I got zucchinis by the, you know, basketfuls outside. And that's basically what the Talmud said, the Babylonian Talmud, which is like a Jewish commentary on the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, said that Moses basically was laughed at by Pharaoh. Like, you bring that to me? You bring magic to the house of magic in Egypt? And then he calls Jannes and Jambres out, and they throw their staffs down, and they turn into snakes. You remember that?
Yep, yep.
And so then the story, as we go down the rabbit hole on this, is they're there in the Talmud and the Midrash basically opposing Moses. Everything he does, they seem to have a solution for.
Right.
We know this in the first plague, after the whole snake incident, that Moses turned the river Nile to blood, and they couldn't drink it. It stank profusely. These guys, Jannes and Jambres, are the ones who said, dig next to the river, and you'll get clean water. And they did. And it actually explains many of the other plagues, like the plagues with the boils and sores. They told Pharaoh, he was really upset with that one, according to what it says in the Talmud. And he was really upset. And they said, take and slaughter some Jewish babies and wash and bathe in their blood. And the boils and sores were removed from his body. I mean, it's just a horrible thought.
Yeah, right.
And as you go through the story of Moses, these guys are the ones who opposed Moses. And they're actually, here's the neat thing, is they're actually in the Ten Commandments movie. And you know who they are because you remember the one with Charlton Heston? That was a long time ago,
yeah.
Right? But they're wearing the leopard outfit, okay? And then according to the Babylonian Talmud, which again is the commentary of the Jews, they converted and became Jews and went across the Red Sea with Moses.
Really?
Yeah, they actually were circumcised. Pharaoh ordered them to be circumcised after the last plague. He said, you will get circumcised and you will go with them.
Wow.
And they got circumcised according to this. This isn't in the Bible.
Right.
Part.
It's tradition.
This part isn't in the Bible. But they supposedly were across the river, and it actually explains, there's a very, I found it humorous, is when they throw their gold into the fire, and Moses comes down the mountain after 40 days, he complains to them. He's like, Aaron, what were you thinking? And I just think of some of my Jewish friends, the way they discuss things with me is he says to Moses, I don't know what happened. We threw in our gold, and out came this cow. You know, in this, how did he not know?
Right.
And according to the Talmud, Yannes and Yambres were there, and they said, Moses is gone. He must be dead. Give us your gold, and we will make you a god to worship. So they actually put the blame on those two, which then they were supposedly killed after that when they had the division. You have to serve Yahweh or something else. And here's the funny thing. Is they're actually in the movie. The guys that were the magicians with the staffs that turned into snakes, they were in the Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments. They were the ones parading the golden calf.
Huh. So they actually picked up on that in Hollywood 40 years ago.
Yes.
Which means they did some research in Hollywood about the religion they were portraying. Not something you find as much of these days. Oh, man.
Well, that's a long time ago. I'm sure that there were some Jewish individuals involved in the making of the movie, and they know these stories. They talk about this
right.
Stuff like it's common knowledge. Us as modern Christians, we see these names and we're like, I don't know who they are. We'll just move on.
Well, the ultimate point here being that the false teaching will betray itself eventually. It is going to be shown. And so the commentary from Paul to Timothy is avoid it. Stay away from it. And then I guess I should say from Paul to all Christians, do not go after those who are always learning but don't actually have the truth, the doctrine of Scripture, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the clarity, right? It's fine to like look at the traditions, the speculation, all that kind of stuff, but where is your foundation? It's in what we surely know and what Scripture has absolutely surely said to us, particularly about the death and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. My guest, Pastor Tony Kobach, will be back to finish up 2 Timothy 3 in just a moment.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
What if I told you that a tornado was going to happen tomorrow, right where you live? That it would touch down at exactly 3:17 p.m., and I told you the exact path it would take. You would, of course, prepare. You would talk with your loved ones, and you'd make a plan today. It's true, I can't tell you a tornado will strike tomorrow, but shouldn't you have a plan anyway? Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking with Pastor Tony Kobach about 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 17. If you've got a question or comment about the text, call us 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet me at Rev Fisk with a question about 2 Timothy 3. Pastor Kobach was in the middle of giving us some of the tradition of Yannes and Jambres, however you want to say the J is there with the Latin or the English pronunciation. Over and against their falsehood, there is a truth that's all the more important.
Yeah, verse 7, there's this phrase that really speaks to me. It says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Our modern day world, truth it just seems to be the head topic. What is the truth? It reminds me, that was in John chapter 18. Those are the words, you know, Pilate said that to Jesus, literally said, you know, what is truth? I mean, that's a theological question. And of course, I always reflect back on John 14, which says, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, our modern day, we like to make everything gray. There's no black and white in this world, it feels like, anymore. But Jesus was definitely all about the difference between right and wrong and what is the truth, that he is the only way. And the truth is, through Timothy, these words are telling us that there's going to be difficult days. You know, and that's where I love how 10 then picks up with this idea where Paul's saying, okay, here's what I don't want you to do. But now starting in verse 10, this is where I want you to go, what I want you to do for the rest of your time.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to go straight into that. Although, again, you point out verse 7 as being sort of the one that jumps at you. For me, too, I mean, of all the verses in this chapter, it's this idea that the lie, the deception of the devil, it's always telling you there's more. You can get there. Try, find, seek, search, but it never gets there. And I watch myself as I kind of wander through this American life, and I'm always kind of like looking for the next answer to something. What's the next piece of whatever, whether it's my diet or whether it's my sleep cycle or whether it's which car I want or what, you know, that's going to get a better gas. It's always trying to find the thing. And my brain and my heart tell myself, if I just figure this out, it's all going to work. But I never actually get there. And then I recognize, or I believe, that those who aren't Christians, that's all they have. That's all they get, right? At least I get to go into church and have my sins absolved. I get to kneel at the table and find the truth in the body and blood of Jesus, right? I get to confess that he's risen, he's ascended, he's coming again. And so it's so important for the Christian to recognize we have the truth. And this is why we're to be warned against giving into these temptations, which are going to be around us. Instead, you know, pray, lead us not into those things. Got a response to that before we go on?
I just love this whole truth is, you know, like those who have children, your whole goal is to give them wisdom. You want to teach them. You want them to have the best education wherever you live. It doesn't matter what nation, what city. You want your kids to have the most information. And the truth, and what I found, and I've spoken to some people recently that are walking outside of faith. They don't even know who Christ is or go to church anywhere. And they seem to be lacking something, and they seem to be on a goal, a path, searching. And it's like, you have no idea what you're missing. The peace of Christ, knowing who your Savior is, that is the truth with what we're looking for in life.
Verse 10 says, you, however, right? You, apart from all this which was said before, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. It's like Paul's almost setting against that other list which came before, his own positive list, teaching, I believe that's didake, that's a word that we could translate as doctrine at various times, but then also conduct, the life actually lived, what I was living for, what I believed, and then all of this leading to how I would endure what came. And you got stories, I believe, in Acts, and maybe you can go on these, of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what all that means. There's a history there. But it's really, you've seen me come to this point where I'm ready to die for this, so know that this is, A, what you're in for, but B, better, right? Good. Hopeful. Thoughts?
Yeah, I think he's relating directly to Timothy. Like, you were there.
Yeah.
These three cities. In Antioch, you saw what happened. You understand how I cared for the people, how I did what Christ called me to do in relationship to what Paul was like before. He was in charge of hunting down Christians and then persecuting them to their death. Now he is one, and he's saying that this is part of your walk. Part of your walk, Timothy, is you too are going to have these difficulties. The persecution, sufferings that happened to me, I endured, yet it was all because of the Lord who rescued me. And I love how he throws it back on. It wasn't because he was the strongest guy. It wasn't because he was the bravest. It's because the Lord rescued him.
Right.
You know, that, and then he jumps right into, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life. This is now talking about us.
Right.
This is about, hey, guess what? If you're Christian, we love to complain and say, you know what? I'm a good person. This bad thing shouldn't happen to me. I've heard that question 100 times. What if bad things happen to good people? And this is the verse I point to. Guess what? Paul, he was a great guy. He's the guy who wrote almost half of the New Testament. I mean, most people don't even realize that. 13 books in the New Testament. He says, all who desire to live a godly life, all who want to be Christians, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. That comes with the job. Pick up your cross and bear it.
Right.
My uncle once regularly told me, not once, if anything went wrong, you got hurt or injured, he literally said, rub some dirt on it and get up and move on. I don't know what the rubbing the dirt on it. I don't think that's a proper medical treatment, but he's like, just rub some dirt on it. You'll be fine. Get up. We got things to do. And that's basically what he's saying. You're going to be persecuted, but guess what? If you want to live a godly life, these things are going to happen.
I got a buddy pastor, I'll leave him nameless, but we'll talk semi-regularly, and he's the guy that I'll usually just kind of let my hair down with and complain to and get my whine on. And he's fond of reminding me that the devil will not persecute you for your good works, or excuse me, for your evil works. The devil will not persecute you for your evil works. He persecutes you for your good works. It's when you try to do a good thing that you're going to amp up the persecution. If you're kind of apathetic and flowed, he's going to probably just leave you alone. I mean, he's going to bring you to despair and destruction eventually, right? But the thing he wants to stop is you doing the right thing, particularly that godly life in Christ, that life of faith alone in Christ. So verse 12, indeed, all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus, all Christians, will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is, the imposters, that's a false Christian. Evil people, I guess, would be like the non-Christian, but unbelievers across the table are going to increasingly appear to be winning. They're going to have more love of self, more love of money, and more success for it, right? But they're not only deceiving others, they're being deceived by the same lie. And what Paul doesn't want is for us to be deceived by that and think that this life is about, well, I say this so often because it's a book title that's out there on the shelves in Christian bookstores, but it's so truly wrong. This life is not about your best life now. It just isn't.
Yeah, this it's hard. And I originally used to work for Delta Airlines. I did that for 15 years before the Lord called me into ministry. And when you're in the corporate world, I saw it firsthand. The people that did wrong, they were backstabbers and cheaters and liars and thieves. They were succeeding. They were getting promotions, and that drives you nuts, thinking, why? How could you advance these people? How can they become more successful in life? And I'm doing what's right, and I look like I'm just sitting here, you know, spinning my wheels. I'm going nowhere. And that's again what Paul's talking about. You're going to see evil people look like they're succeeding. It looks like they're doing even worse things, but you still have to continue in what you believe. Don't sell yourself short. Don't give up your morals
right
to succeed. Stay
right
true to who you are. And that it speaks to me. It speaks to, as I want to speak to my children, is stay true to your morals. Be who you're supposed to be. Don't worry about anyone else. Be a follower of Christ. Do what you're supposed to do as a Christian.
Right.
And I'm pretty sure that's exactly what he's encouraging Timothy.
Yeah, that baptismal identity. And, you know, the only place there where I would add to what you said is, you know, morals is more than just morals. It's ultimate virtue, and that includes both law and gospel. So be true to what you know the right thing is. And I know you're a fan of the Ten Commandments, Tony. So be hold to those Ten Commandments. Hold to the creed, who Jesus is for you. Hold to the Lord's Prayer, what we're asking God to do. Let that be your center of gravity in all things as this chaotic world spins around you and tries to deceive you away into thinking, if I just let go of this, I can make things better. Well, you might make things better now, but what you do is you end up shipwrecking your faith. So the exhortation from Paul, verse 14, as for you, Christian, right? Continue in what you have learned. Notice the past on this, right? It's the truth is certain, it's done. What you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, I think that's getting at Timothy and his mother there, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, but there it is, scripture,
which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and take that before we go on to that verse 16, which is maybe the most famous passage here. So any thoughts about that section?
What I'm always amazed is being a pastor for 7-8 years is I always find something new in Scripture. Always find help. Always find what I need when I actually spend the time to go to Scripture, go to God's Word for what should I do on those difficult days, on those rough moments. You know, being acquainted with Scripture, sacred writings is what Timothy's being told here. And that applies to all of us, is God's Word has the answers. And we're all searching. We all want to know the truth. We always want to know the facts. We want to know, all want to know what we should do. And that's why it says that we should be acquainted. We should reflect on the Scripture, not just our own minds can think of.
A continuing in what you've learned. So you have this truth, which is certain, stable, steadfast, doesn't change. You can have it all in a moment, but you want to continue in it. You want to keep having it come to you. I think it was a mutual professor of ours, Pastor Reed Lessing, said, you know, we leak the Holy Spirit. That's our problem. We got the Holy Spirit, but we leak. And so we need him put back in. And that's what Scripture, that's what Word and Sacrament Ministry does, is God continues to lavish this upon you in these sacred writings. And I can only say, you know, in my time since graduating from seminary, the thing that I discovered that I didn't really pay enough attention to before him, it's just been my lifeblood in those times of trials, the Psalms. Holy moly. I mean, when you're struggling, when you're deep in the weeds, those words of lament, those words of fear, those words of anger, and those words of hope are so potent to make you remember your Lord, you know, who Jesus is and what he's done. And they're just one part of all Scripture, verse 16, which is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's actually pretty power-packed two verses there. I guess I would draw my attention first. I always love this word, theo, no, I'm going to say it wrong. Pneumologos, is that right? No. The breathed out by God. It's you're taking the word... in the Greek, it's the word God and the word Spirit shoved together. And then the word Spirit also means breath or wind, right? And it doesn't appear, to my understanding, anywhere else, even in Greek language. This is the only place it's used. And Paul just makes it up that Scripture, the writings of Scripture, are God breathing, God spiriting, the Holy Spirit of God coming to you to inhabit you. And it's such a profound idea. I don't think I did it justice there, but I'm always drawn there first. And then the other pieces about reproof, that's repentance, teaching, that's doctrine, righteousness, that's faith, right? All of that is flowing from the Spirit's work upon you.
You said, I think Paul made up the word. No, I think God gave him the word.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say Paul made this up. That word theonostos, again, it's hard to pronounce it. It's a good Greek, but we hear the new, like pneumatic, like pneumonia, that breath is what draws us in. The Scripture is breathed by God, just like these words. And you know, this is 1 Timothy 3:16, which again, when everyone sees, if you go to a football game or baseball game, someone holds up a sign that says 3:16, and most people immediately think of John 3:16. To me, sometimes I actually think of 2 Timothy 3:16, because this is what's most important. You know, what we're all searching for is God's word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's a big word, all. Mm. Some people would love to take sections of the Bible and throw them out because they don't agree with them, but you can't throw it out. This all Scripture, all holy writings, all of the Bible is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training. And there's so much more. It's not just a book of, you know, great things that we make little, web page pictures of or send snapshots. It's all good in the whole realm of understanding where we are and who we are in this world.
Kind of to keep going on that thought, question from CW369 again on Twitter is, how does this passage, particularly 3:16, confound those who add to Scripture?
Well, we should not add or take anything away from Scripture A lot of people, I heard it recently, people are saying, well, when Jesus came, does that abolish the law? And I'm like, no, he didn't abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. That's the whole thing. Well, then why couldn't they eat bacon in the Old Testament? I'm like, because you don't understand. God says all is clean now, just like Gentiles are clean. All scripture is breathed out for teaching, for reproof, correction. It's done for us so that we can learn who we are in this world.
Right. And that list of four things there, it's easy to kind of dismiss them as being separate from each other, or I mean, as being like each other, right? As if they're all parallels, but I think they really do have a different edge to them, that the teaching is the positive thing, right? They give you what to believe. The reproof is, and reproof and correction can be similar, but I think in the Greek, there's a big difference between the two. One is more like, I'm just going to tell you what's wrong. The other one is, I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to put you in a totally different direction and set you facing the other way. And then that training in righteousness, I'm convinced that righteousness, we need to read that as the way Paul uses that word usually, which is to refer to faith in Jesus, right? To bring you back to, after you've repented, to bring you back to Christ so that you might be complete, competent, however you want to write it, have it, for every good work, with just only less than a minute left here. Any thoughts on that final phrase?
I think God gives all of us. I think this man of God section is clearly Timothy looking and going into the ministry. This is a future pastor leading a church. God does all these things to help us. The man of God includes all pastors, I think, but it also includes all Christians, that as we're men and women in Christ, God gives us this stuff so that we can be complete in him, that we're ready, we're armed, equipped for every good work that he has lined up for us to do. And that's great encouragement that God prepares us. Because there's too often I've been to a hospital and walked in and the person's dying of a specific disease or cancer, and you're just wondering as you walk in the door, what am I going to say? And that's when God gives you the words. I spend time in prayer and say, Lord, give me the words for this individual. And God does. He always provides. He never leaves us stranded. He's always there.
It's one of the things I love about Scripture is that, because I don't think that the words just fall out of the air. I think that what happens is you're eating Scripture day in, day out, as you're inwardly digesting God's Word. Even if you don't know it's all going in, even if you got something like this radio show on in the background while you're doing something else, it's trickling into your brain, and it's starting to rewire the way that you think. So that you go into that moment where you have nothing left. You know you can't do anything, and God's Word is your heritage there within you, and it just starts to bubble and boil out. Living water literally starts to come out of you. Talking with my guest, Pastor Tony Kobach of Hanover Lutheran Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Pastor Kobach, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me. Loved it.
Yeah, it's been a blast. And this is kind of the key, right? What we just said there at the end, that the Word of God ultimately is everything. And its law and gospel rightly distinguished is everything. And that, well, what that means is that the cross of Jesus is everything. I got one more question from Twitter I want to take on the flip side of this break. Maybe take a little bit more of a slow look at some of those warnings way at the front of the chapter. So stick around. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Got about 15 minutes left here, so come back.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
deserve a reward. After all, I found our dream house.
Have a pickle.
Thanks.
But I found out how much the house was going to cost. Pass the jar.
But I found us the perfect mortgage.
But then I found out the house had radon.
Ugh.
The radioactive gas that's the second leading cause of lung cancer.
Yeah, well,
I need two pickles.
I found the phone number to call, 1-800-SOS-RADON, where you can get all the information you need to test your home and fix a radon problem. I've had some ice cream with this pickle.
Are you trying to tell me something?
Protect your family from radon. Call 1-800-SOS-RADON. 1-800-SOS-RADON.
Don't teach Bible stories. This is Ken Ham, president of the ministry behind the Answers Bible Curriculum. I want to encourage parents, Sunday school teachers, and pastors not to teach Bible stories to their people. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, in today's culture, the word story usually carries the idea of fairy tale. When we teach stories from the Bible, we can mistakenly give people, especially children, the impression that it's just a book of made-up stories or fables. We need to teach people that God's Word is a book of real history. Our faith isn't based on made-up stories from a long time ago. The people, places, and events described in the Old and New Testament really lived, existed, and happened. Instead of teaching Bible stories, let's teach the biblical accounts as real history.
Want to learn more about the history found in God's Word? Visit AnswersRadio.com. You can listen to this program again or view a transcript at AnswersRadio.com.
You're still listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we're going to just take a few more moments to answer at least one more question about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And it's a really good one, and one I don't know that I actually have a final answer for you on, although maybe the answer is a little bit of both. We had to give it a little short shrift there at the end of our time with Pastor Kobach, but it's all about that last verse, right? So after you have all scripture being breathed out by God, that is all scripture being God's spirit coming down to you directly to give you teaching, to give you reproof, to give you righteousness, it's so that something, right? Or because something or for something, depending on how you want to translate the Greek word there. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the question again, CW369 is on a tear with this section. I do appreciate it, though, is who is the man of God in 2 Timothy 3:17? And, you know, I think the assumption as you read this is that this is like me, right? Like you come along and it's like you're always looking for the law, whether you know it or not. It's just in our nature. You're always looking for the thing that's about you and about what you can do. It's called the opinio legis, the opinion of the law. And it's a fact of our original sinful nature. And so you come along and says that the man of God may be complete. Well, that must be me, and that I need to get equipped for every good work. And so scripture is there to make me able to do all good deeds, right? And so we just kind of emphasis on the wrong syllable our way into morality really, really quickly. And it's, don't get me wrong, it's not that the law isn't good. It's not that we don't want to pursue the law. It's not that all of this section before warning us about people who don't care about the law isn't real warning and that we shouldn't strive to uphold it. But it's a fair question, and when you get into the Greek itself, you find out that it's just not as clear. This man of God has a real emphasis in it. It's the of God, the man, right? I mean, it's kind of the way it reads in the Greek there. And what I wonder is, and since there's no actual verb there other than a to-be verb as well, is it saying that you might be complete? And it kind of comes back to how you translate that word that there. Is it because? Is it for? Is it that? Or is all of this from scripture there because the man of God is complete, right? Because Jesus has finished all things and therefore equips you for all good things as well, right? And I'm going to say I'm probably on a limb on that one. But the question is like touching at my heartstrings here, because as I've studied this before and in the past and then as well this morning, you know, that's kind of what's like, well, is it? I don't know. But this is also in one way the both and beauty of Christianity. There is no man of God apart from Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good you get. It doesn't matter how much law you do. You're not a man of God apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his righteousness, right? His blessedness, his innocence being poured into you. And so there's this mysterious duality, if I can use that word very, very carefully, this overlap. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you, right? That it is Jesus, in fact, who is now your life, and the life you live by faith in the Son of God. So that the only way you are competent in any way, shape, or form before God, and The only way you are complete in any way, shape, or form before God is by being in with and under the one man, Jesus Christ. This is why Lutherans are so crazy about baptism. Because baptism is the one to you, directly to you, you alone. No one got baptized in the same baptism as you did. It was just you at that moment. The one to you promise that you are in Christ now. So that you can know that you are competent for every good work. Because you have Jesus covering you. That all the sin that's within you, it doesn't get seen by God in your attempts at good works. Otherwise, your good works are but filthy rags. But in Christ, they're all white robes flowing in righteousness, right? That you are then competent to be pursuing what truly is good. And this really then does capture this idea of all Scripture being breathed by God, being spirited by God to you. What is it ultimately for? It is to make you good. And that happens in two different ways. And we don't want to confuse these. We don't want to divide these. We don't want to make one of them go away, nor do we want to smash them together, right? That you are good in two different ways. You are good in the way of what God has done for you in Jesus. This passive righteousness that is just imputed to you, smothered over you. You can't even own it but by believing in it. That's it. And then there is the good of awakened in this faith, made alive by the Spirit. You look around and you're like, wow, those Ten Commandments, those are good things. I want to do those. And you go out and you do some of them, right? So you strive against this list, which I want to kind of look at again, because it's tough. And Pastor Kobach is exactly right. Paul is not giving us this list in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, to convict us of being those people. Even though it's true that you could. If you're going to preach this, you take it and it's like, yeah, you can apply every one of these and you can find yourself in it. But he's actually saying, you, Christian, should despise this work so much that when you see others preaching these works as things that are good, you flee from it, that you are distinguished from the world in these things. So that even though the whole world, and you included, are lovers of self, the Christian new obedience is to want to not be a lover of self, to want to not be a lover of money, to repent of it when you find yourself in it, to want to mortify your pride and your arrogance, to cease your abuse, to try to obey authorities, to want to be grateful and set apart and have a heart for others and be content, to cease coveting, to not let your words just fly everywhere with slander. And as the fruit of the Spirit teaches us to seek self-control, to give up on our brutality but love the good instead, to not be treacherous, two-faced, backstabbing with our neighbors, to not be reckless, unthinking in our actions, to not be swollen up with ourselves as we pursue the best life for me right now, but instead to fear and love and trust in God above all things, to not just have an appearance of godliness, that is to do enough good to get along and have everyone think, oh yeah, he's a good guy. But to actually have the real power of godliness, which is this other man who has qualified you to be a saint in holy light. The power of faith alone in Jesus Christ, who thereby has equipped you by that grace in which you stand to not get sidetracked by your efforts, failed or successful, to not get proud in your wins. As you try to be more righteous, oh yeah, I'm really climbing that ladder now. I was so good this week, almost no sin in me. Not to go that direction. Nor to despair as you find that sin in your flesh, the evil at your right hand, even as you try to do too good, to not to despair and say, what good is it? Why should I even try? I'm condemned anyway. You don't get either of those when you're under grace. And I should say standing on grace. Instead, you're standing upon this majestic, total, competent foundation. The God is for you and not against you. The God now loves you in Jesus. You're his son. He has bought you. He has paid for you with a price. You have died with him. So you get to live with him. You get to endure with him and reign with him. That is the absolute and majestically wonderful truth about being a Christian. So that when verse 5 says to avoid such people, it really does mean flee the world. Don't be among those who would teach these things. Now, Paul also says in another place, it's not like you can't buy groceries from sinners, right? You're going to have to engage them, but he's talking about how you feed your life, how you feed your faith. So particularly a church which would not care to remedy these or preach against them or preach the answer to them in Christ and his cross. Flee that, right? And for you young people out there, off at college, bad company does ruin good character. Running off and hanging out with nothing but pagans all the time and never bothering to feed your faith, never being restored through word and sacrament ministry, never attending, darkening the door of the church for 4 years straight. Child, come now. How strong do you think you are? None of us are that strong, right? We need to avoid such things. Otherwise, we will be burdened with the sins of others, led astray by our passions, captured, weak as we are, and end up on that rat wheel of learning that has no truth in it. Over and against this, right? The scriptures are there. The church is there. Doctrine is wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is God's Spirit, a prophet, a fine gold, honey sweet answer to all things, an echo of righteousness in what we ought to be, in what we aren't, in what Jesus has made you to be, and in the new reflection of carrying around death in your body while also hungering for good works while you wait for his return. So that the humanity of God, that is humanity bought back for God, by God, in the one man, Jesus Christ, who is now your head, whose body and blood has joined you to his new humanity, that new man, that new Adam and his children might be totally competent, totally complete, totally equipped for all good things, both in this present age of darkness and in that life of the world to come. That when the trumpet blows and you lift up your head and you see those angels coming over Jordan after you, that there will be nothing to hide on that day. Your competence, your completion is achieved. You will lift up your head like a mighty gate and see the King coming and rejoice and sing and be convinced. Not that you've done enough, not that this life was well-lived, but that the vicarious satisfaction of Jesus has made all that should have been into what will be, has covered and hid and salved the wounds of your brokenness and your failures and your sin, and equipped you to enter into a paradise, a kingdom that has no end, where innocence will be all you know, where love will be all you do, where faith will just be the most native, natural thing, where you will never need to worry about trying to be good because you're just going to be good. That's the new man. That's Jesus. But because of Jesus, that's you. It's the gospel. It's the good news. You hear it here at KFUO. The messenger of good news, yeah? We're all about it. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's been a good morning. Remember, universe, our Lord is coming back soon, and it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but either way, I do look forward to waking up with you again at the dawn.